So we return to the book of Ecclesiastes, where the Lord spoke to you through. I want to come back to Ecclesiastes today, chapter 10, verse 12. And we'll read the whole verse and consider it in terms of getting the sense of its meaning to apply it. But we're going to focus again, as we did before, on just the first part of the verse. I want to focus on that. So I noted in the bulletin as Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, A, just the first clause of the verse, though we'll read the whole verse. Today, basically, as you understand, as I explain in the announcements, I need another thematic topical sermon. I've had all my work done for Numbers 15 for weeks, but you understand I didn't have any time to put into it. And I'm remembering in a preaching book once, they said, it is very, very loving to work very hard at how you organize a sermon. It's very loving for your people. And I just don't want to do less than what I feel I can do, should do for the Lord, but also for you. So I'd rather just give it another week and also pace myself properly to get a little bit of rest. So we are turning to Ecclesiastes. This evening we're going to go elsewhere, but we're turning to a sermon morning and evening to be a topical sermon, which does require a lot less work. And I'll trust that the Lord has a plan for why you need to hear it today, often in ways I only know later. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12, the first part, but we'll read the whole text. Let's turn there now. Hear now the word of the Lord. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Let me read that again. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. And the first part of the text is what we're looking at, but let's just think about it as a whole first of all. I think what God is saying here essentially is this: in contrast with the fool whose words swallow himself up in the end, a wise person's words build up others in the end. And the end in view is very important, we remember from our text last time. Again, in contrast with the fool whose words swallow up himself, a wise person's words build up others. And I've been mentioning to you a book I'm relying on a lot lately by Dr. Emerson Eggerix. His book that I found, I love it when this happens, at the Goodwill store nearby. I don't know who's supplying all these books, but I always walk out there spending too much money because it's still cheap, you know. And it's been very helpful, called Cracking the Communication Code. Emerson Eggerix, Cracking the Communication Code, Love for Her, Respect for Him, The Secret to Speaking Your Mate's Language. Now, a few things I want to say about that. That's the follow-up book to a book I mentioned when I preached on Ephesians 5 a while ago, which, by the way, more than any, when our program was running on the radio, it got a ton of responses, and I think it's mainly the wisdom from this book. Got to get this sermon. It's helping my wife and I out a lot. I got to send this to someone. I never had that kind of response like that particular sermon, and I do think it's mainly the insights of the first book, Love and Respect. And it's looking at Ephesians 5, recognizing that not only does the man owe his woman, his wife, unconditional love, regardless of how she treats him, it's because the way God made her, she needs more than anything else, unconditional love. On the other side of it is, not only is the woman to show her man, her husband, unconditional respect, more than anything else he needs is respect. Now, we hear a lot about love languages, but sometimes women need to understand men need to hear respect more than they need to hear about love. You might remember I shared from this book in the other sermon, and I tried this out on myself. I talked to other men, and I noticed how you men responded when I quoted this. If a man had to choose, ladies, if you sent him a card, if he had to choose between you writing, I love you, or I respect you, hands down, he would choose, I would rather she writes, I respect you. And I can imagine a lot of you ladies are going, what? That doesn't make any sense. Because you want to hear, I love you. Not that you don't want to hear respect. And these are not mutually exclusive issues. And not that the man doesn't want to feel loved. But we would rather have respect. And I shared with you last night, I was sharing how this book proved very helpful to me, and it's proving very helpful. And a lady that, through our homeschooling network, we ended up crossing paths last night with our daughters going to the same party, ended up talking a while, and she wanted to know how things are going. And I said, it's going well overall, but boy, am I thankful for this book. And I said, it's the follow-up to the book I told you about. And she says, I know, isn't it incredible? It's the Love and Respect book. She said, when you told me about that, it melted my heart. I knew I hadn't been giving my husband mutual respect. They had not been together. He had not been living in the home for over a year at this point. Married over 30 years. Homeschooling leaders in our network. Grandchildren. And I was afraid to ask her in future weeks. We were kind of passing shifts, but I didn't want to put her on the spot. I wasn't sure how I was reading her sometimes. And she says, I want to share with you, my husband's been home for 11 days. And already we're working on things differently than we did before. And he cried, and he doesn't usually cry. It's because she spoke the respect language to him, which he desperately needed. And it wasn't about her doing it just because that's what she has to do. It's about because it's what we want to do. We want to try to minister to those whom we love. We end up getting a lot of benefits usually from it, that. But regardless, and so now they're back together. Cracking the communication code helps get into a little bit more of the details of here's some practical ways, and I've been finding this extremely helpful. I got the book before I even knew who I would find, but I said, I might as well get this. I mean, I was married 18 years, but Jennifer and I were young, and you know, you get used to things, and I'm starting from scratch, and that ain't easy, so I'm gonna work on myself. I figure I got more to learn, and I'm learning, boy, do I, you know. And that's all right. I mean, that, you know, I'm being vulnerable with you. You do too. Do we ever stop learning? Do we ever not have problems with communication? In fact, the book says the number one, whether it's their experience or focus on the family research studies, the number one problem in marriage is communication, by far. So let's keep working harder. And in this book, Cracking the Communication Code, they share three vital truths for better communication. Three vital truths. But I want to focus on the first one. I'll tell you the others. I'm going to repeat the first one. Three vital truths for better communication in marriage. The first one, in any marriage, what comes out of the mouth of each spouse matters a great deal. What comes out of your mouth to your spouse or anyone in your life matters a great deal. Now, two other vital aspects of better communication for a good marriage and good relationships is, secondly, we have to recognize that men think and speak and hear in blue, and women think and hear and speak in pink, which means we don't understand one another very well. And when we say something, it often isn't what we mean, or it doesn't come across the way we mean it. And so he says an enormous need is to learn how to decode, for men to put on their pink earphones. You know, you think about like the United Nations, I need a translator here, you know, or for women to put on their blue earphones. And this is wisdom in communication, to be able to make sure we understand before we even do speak, decoding the language. And that's the chapters I'm on now, and I'm already like, oh boy, that's helpful. I should have known that. You know? And but also listening, decoding, paying attention, recognizing that is the case. And I've actually joked recently, I always feel like I'm the woman, okay? I'm always the one, generally speaking, why won't you talk to me? Why won't you tell me how you feel? You know, and usually the other one's like, you know, I try to get more of that out. But I've been encouraged, because even though that's the case, when I really pay attention to what they say about pink and blue, I realize, yeah, I do think and speak and hear in blue. So I'm like, okay, good. I am a man after all, you know, but I have those things I got to work on. Therefore, I'm not as pink as I like to think I am. And that's been part of my problem. And we have to recognize our pink and blueness. So that's number two. First, what comes out of your mouth matters a lot. Secondly, you speak and talk and think in blue or pink, and that has a lot to do with how we communicate. We got to work hard to communicate. It's not easy in a sinful, broken world. We are all sinners. Third, for good communication, trust and see that there is goodwill and good intent in your spouse. Even when they don't do it good, that doesn't mean they didn't mean to. And he said when he discovered this, it made a huge difference in marriage counseling. most of the time we're willing to acknowledge our spouse does mean well. Oh, there are some sad examples and stories when, no, a spouse is vicious and intends only evil, and it's a really sad, scary thing. But most of us, most of the time, and most of our relationships, we mean well. We just screw it up in our pink and blueness and in our sinfulness. But we mean well. And when we can, love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, when we can remember, thinking of 1 Corinthians 7, that's where Dr. Emmerich gets it from, that, you know, we mean well. That's why we don't serve God as much directly as we can serving him indirectly if we have a husband or wife. Our intentions, our concerns are for our husband and wife, and that's generally there. So if we trust that's there, and this lady I mentioned said, I started to trust and believe it was there and not think there's ill intent all the time and recognize when I have ill intent, she says, it's been huge. But I want to focus. Those other things matter to help with where we want to go today. But thinking of the verse today, number one, and it is listed first, what comes out of your mouth matters a lot, a great deal. Remember, you are all the members of Christ's body, the bride. And so we should be concerned about how what we say represents Christ, the husband, to his bride. Work on ourselves, we'll get it right everywhere else. Let's focus on us and the church. And frankly, we're the only ones that really can do a whole lot about it. Oh, we can all try better, but starting from the heart, we need grace in our hearts. We're the ones that should be doing it best. Let me also encourage us with this. Get over it having to be perfect. The end is better than the beginning. Keep getting better. So in the book, Dr. Eggerichs writes this, we cannot talk perfectly. It's not going to happen. This is why we're going to always have to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I do forgive you. And we both have to say those things. Communication is a two-way street. He writes, though, we cannot talk perfectly, but, and this part is in italics, but we can ask God to help us talk less imperfectly. That's really helpful. I'm never going to do it perfect, but I can do it less imperfectly. I can be better at communicating. I can do better with my words than I have been doing, and why wouldn't I want to do that? So, beloved, let us be more wise, motivated by this scripture of God's word today. Let us be more gracious, and let us be wise and say grace. That's the message for you today from the text. Here's the point of the sermon. Be wise, say grace. I was going to say speak grace or speak graciously. Here's why I went with say grace. I think it'll help you and I remember it better. You can think of Norman Rockwell's famous illustration of grandma and grandson at the diner saying grace, heads bowed, honoring God, and others are watching and paying attention. Let us be wise and speak grace, say grace in a way that others stop and pay attention and notice Jesus. Be wise, say grace. This is the message. You see, what your mouth speaks matters because it touches the hearts of others. What your mouth speaks matters because it touches, one way or the other, the hearts of others every single time. Every single word and how you say or don't say something. Every time what your mouth speaks touches the hearts of others. And that's why it matters. That's the focus of the text. You know, I can't help but bring this up every time with such a text. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? And we all know deep down, that's utter nonsense. That's utter nonsense. That's someone trying to protect themselves and guard themselves from what the reality is. I'm just going to be careful not to listen to anyone. I'm going to guard myself from getting close to anyone because it hurts so bad I'd rather be hit by a stick and a stone. You see, what you say can break a spirit and crush a heart. And that's each gender, ladies. That's not just how you might not feel loved by a man, but it's how a man may not feel respected by you. And either way, we're crushed. We're all just little boys and girls trying to pretend we're men and women the best we can. It's often said, if you can't say anything good, Mom says, don't say anything at all. Wisdom, sometimes it's, but you know, here's what I'd say, and I can speak to it from this week and how the Lord blessed it. Find something to say. Find something that you can say. Indeed, don't say things you shouldn't. Find something you can say, just as you should find something good you can think about, as Paul says in Philippians 4, to be content. And so our text talks about words and our mouth. The words of a wise man's mouth. We start to think about our mouth and that real things come out of them. We call them words, at least when they're intelligible. And they mean something. They bring meaning. And they can mean something good or they can be really mean. And all these other different nuances in between, depending on how we're doing. The idea is this. Speech exiting your mouth affects the hearts of those whose ears it enters. Let me say that again. Your speech exiting your mouth affects the hearts of those deep inside whose ears it enters. You know, we often say you can't take it back. It's already down in there. It doesn't mean we can't work on putting other words there to mend things, but better to be careful not to put things down in there we can't get back. Unlike the fool, now recognize with the proverb in Ecclesiastes, as with so many other proverbs I'll be quoting, there's a contrast, there's an antithetical parallelism going on. We're seeing how a wise man is compared to a fool. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. So here's the difference between a fool and a wise person. Here's what your goal always has to be with your words. A positive result. A positive result. Now, even when it has to be negative words, sometimes even negative, dare I say, harsh and stern sometimes. Read the letters to the churches of Asia, and whatever I have ever said to anyone will make Christ look extremely harsh and stern. Nonetheless, he's always talking about, I do this for those whom I love. It always has to be put in that context of grace. The goal of restoration, the goal of repentance is to bring restoration. The desire of an improved relationship, the context, even Christ, God has to finally, after a long time of being patient, get really tough with his words and actions in the prophets. He's always, in the toughest of the prophets, putting before them the end goal of being restored. So it's got to be clear in how you go about everything, even if it has to be extremely negative in the words and in the manner of their speaking, which sometimes does reflect God very much in the scriptures. Always, it still has to be obvious you have a positive result in view. You have the person's better end in view. You have a good intent, and the intent is to heal. Surgery can hurt, but the intent is to heal, to bring healing, to bring wholeness. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the tongue of the wise is health. That could be translated from the Hebrew, the tongue of the wise brings healing or a cure. The words of the mouth of a wise person are gracious, our text tells us. Thus the goal is to heal. Or as Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, and by the way, all these verses do have the contrast of the wrong way to do it, of the fool. I'm giving you just the positive today as much as I can, as something I think I saw as a kid years ago. There's some song, I don't know if it was Louis the Lightbulb or whoever it was, but we're going to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't settle for Mr. In-Between. Not that we can expect always to go about that. The scripture doesn't just do positive. But today I want to focus on the positive. Because the goal is a positive end, whatever else. And we don't want to be fools. But rather, more importantly, we want to be wise. The tongue of the wise is health. Proverbs 10, verse 21. The lips of the righteous feed many. So this is what should come from a wise person, a gracious words out of their mouth with the goal of healing and feeding other people. It's not even about themselves. It's about what do my words do to someone else is the concern. Proverbs 15, chapter 15, verses 2 and 23 in part. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. You can misuse knowledge. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. That's the difference between being smart, by the way, and being wise. There's a lot of brilliant morons, if you know what I mean. And usually the really brilliant people are the worst at communication, very unwise. So we want to be wise, not just smart with what we know. More on that later. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. A word spoken in due season. How good is it? You see, the result for others, when it's a good word spoken rightly in the right time and season, and remember the larger catechism teaches us in the series on the Ten Commandments, you can even say the truth and sin because it's just not a wise time to do it. You got to pick the best time. Now, some of us use that as an excuse to never, ever pick a time, but there's always wisdom and a balance. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken. You know this one well. A lot of you can probably picture it hanging on your wall somewhere. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now stop and think about what that's telling us. The effect that you can have in other people's lives. We like that verse so much, we often find it hanging on our walls. That is, when you have the right words spoken wisely, graciously to feed and heal at the right time, the effect is you and I, when we've really been reached and taught by such things, we frame those experiences out of other people's mouths on the walls of our heart. We consider them works of art that we want to keep going back to, especially when we're hurt by others. We go back to the good words to encourage us to keep going on and not believe the lies or the overemphases that will paralyze us, if not kill us. Isn't that lovely to think that you can be the one that framed a piece of artwork in the heart of others? Again, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Now, here's the thing we got to remember, folks, and this is especially for some who are not as chatty as myself. I feel convicted by the Proverbs. I got to shut up more. Some of us need to speak more and not assume it's known. There is nothing hung if there is not a word spoken. Silence can't be hung in anyone's heart. Nonetheless, it takes just as much wisdom in how you say something to somebody and knowing if they're this kind of somebody or another somebody. And frankly, that just takes a lot of time and a lot of forgiveness and a lot of effort on both people's parts. But it takes just as much wisdom in how you say something. It also takes just as much wisdom in what you choose that you do not say. Editing. Which is why, believe it or not, I take an enormous amount of time editing my sermons. I try hard to edit out a lot, to be more clear than if more was said. If you want proof, come see me before I've thrown my working notes in the woodshed into the garbage. We all need to be editing how we speak and being very careful about where we make a slice and where we hold back. And so I quote for you again the bulletin insert quote from William Secker this morning. Something again in his chapter that should be more said of us as Christians and mature Christians, we hope, than others. He writes, a surgeon would not be justifiable in dismembering a body if he could effect a cure without such drastic measures. Maybe we can think about what Jesus says, right? Be more worried about getting this log out of your own eye before you worry about the speck in someone else's eye. But that does acknowledge in the context there's a speck in the other person's eye, and if you get the log out of your own, you'll know how to handle it right, which is, hey, it's a speck, it's not a log, so it requires a different way of going about it. You don't have to take the person's eyeball out to deal with the problem, right? We can think of, it's just occurring to me, I imagine that touched the Renners to be thinking about their grandson's eye. You know, this, praise the Lord, the surgeon knew how to go at that eye very, very carefully. He didn't have to lose the whole eye. And this is how we don't have to lose our sight, even spiritually, and cause others to be able to lose their ability to see what's truly being said because we go about it haphazardly, carelessly. We say too much sometimes. How often do we say, and I've had to say it recently, I wish I didn't say that. I'm sorry I said that. That didn't need to be said. I should have kept it to this. Even if it could be relevant. Because sometimes we start going and then we say what we say, even if we don't take back what we mean, we take back the way we said it and the meaning that it conveyed, even if we didn't mean it, right? Be careful. Hold your tongue. That's just as wise, to have wise words about what you don't say, so that what you do say can be heard. You ever have that happen where you're like, man, you're focused on that little thing I said. In my mind, that was nothing. And I feel like you didn't hear anything I said. Well, that's because we weren't careful to edit ourselves and consider how that would come across to the other person, even if that's not the way it would come across to us. It often, again, involves decoding by asking clarifying questions, trusting intent, asking, you know, I think I don't read you right. Let me make sure I understand what you're really saying. And so often we find what I thought you said is not what you meant to say. What is said in the book I've been mentioning is mind reading is like a really bad thing to do in marriage. Ask questions and clarify. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. We can all be concerned not to be the James 1 man earlier on, spoken of back and forth, up and down. Let us stay steady with God's word and be swift to hear, slow to speak, in that order, so that we are slow to wrath. Notice it doesn't say never to have wrath, but slow to get there. Well, what do you and I do most of the time? We are so quick to speak, so slow to hear, and therefore we're so quick to start with wrath. And frankly, don't we often start with wrath so we don't even hear? And then that's why we start speaking. So let's just work on it. Let's be less imperfect. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And my beloved, I remind you, sarcasm does not administer grace. And even if we may be sarcastic, let it be about ourselves, but let's recognize when others do that, it is not an invitation. Self-deprecating humor is not an invitation for you to cut me or you up. We should find ourselves, oh, come on, you're being too hard on yourself, and say something gracious in return. You think you and I don't really want that? You think we're not actually often setting it up, hoping to hear it, even with our self-deprecating humor? Yes, we are, because we're all wounded and we're all hurt most of the time. One of our memory verses for the shorter catechism, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Notice that in Ephesians, a bit of a parallel text. If you are having gracious words, what is the point of it? That you will be edifying people. The use of your words, if you're wise, is to build people up, not cut them down. We get enough of that. Not cut us up. Build us up. Why? That it may minister grace unto the hearers. You're going to minister something. Let it be that you minister grace with what people hear you say, especially when it's to and about them. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We're, after all, supposed to be salt of the world. That's to be a preserving element. Tasteful, yes, but preserving is the idea of the earth. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's the scripture today. Wisdom to know the difference, to discern how you ought to answer everybody in different ways, that you would know these things. This is hard work, and you learn a lot of it by experience, applying your lives to God's word and doing it against how you feel and often think. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man, that you would administer grace unto their hearts as it goes down in there through their ears. Here's the idea. The words of the wise focus on others. That's the big difference. If you're really wise, you're focusing on others with your words, not yourself. And not what others will think about you. The words of the wise focus on others to build them up, to lift them up, to fill them up. And learning wisdom about everybody's different and what everybody needs the best you can. And asking clarified questions when you don't have a clue and you realize neither do they. About you, and you ask for the same. Words of the wise focus on others. This is what actually says the most about yourselves. You want people to really think well of you? Then don't talk about yourselves. Talk about and for others constructively. And that's what people really pay attention to. And that's what will really say everything to others about you anyway. You see, it's the outside that reaches the inside. It's what's come out of your mouth that goes down deeply into people's hearts. But then it flows back to your mouth, the source of the river. But what do we know is the real source? It shows your heart. What you do to other people's heart with your words ultimately shows, by your words, your own heart. Whether you're wise or not. How you choose to touch the hearts of others with your mouth reflects your own heart. And just because you may be careless and you didn't mean it does not excuse you from that reality at all. What your mouth speaks matters because it touches the hearts of others. And how you choose to touch the hearts of others with your mouth reflects your own heart. There's this saying, a book is judged by its cover, right? Or they say, hey, don't judge a book by its cover. But the reality is, that's what happens. And frankly, it's usually pretty accurate, isn't it? Often a book that I walk home with from the Goodwill store when I said, oh, I did it again, wasn't meaning to walk out with a book. Why do I buy it? Because I looked at the dust jacket, I read the endorsements, I read the foreword or the stuff on the inside of the dust jacket. I said, man, this sounds pretty good, I got to get this book. I haven't looked inside and read the book yet, but the cover made me buy it. And that's the reality. Your dust jacket notes, what you say on your mouth on the outside, reflects your heart, and it helps people either to be willing to read and hear what you have to say, or ultimately, you will not be read and you will not be heard. Or you will be. So if you have wise words, if you are a wise person, your words, the text says, will be gracious. Now, granted, in Ecclesiastes and all through the Proverbs in the Bible, there's a lot of different things that could be said about a person who is wise and what they say. It does not exclude judgment. It does not exclude certain tones that in our effeminate culture, which the Reformed Church is just as polluted by, we think you can never say something sternly. Nonetheless, today our text says graciously. And let's focus on that. The word gracious could be translated agreeable. Are your words agreeable? Are they easy to agree with? Is it easy for somebody to receive what you have to say when you could have said it a way that makes it harder to hear, even if it's true? Or harder to hear because you spoke more than needed to be said? It could be translated charming words. It could be translated pleasant words. If you are a wise speaker, your words will be gracious, that is agreeable, charming, pleasant. And what is it to be wise? Well, that's part of it. But the word wise could be translated, you are a fit speaker. You are an able speaker. You are experienced. You are God-fearing. So God's word affects the words out of your mouth. Maybe we could say it this way. You're friendly. I mean, go figure. Friendly. You see, the way you speak affects how people think about you. Pleasant, friendly. Proverb 18, verse 24 says, if you're going to have friends, you're going to be friendly. You're going to speak in friendly ways with friendly words, always seeking to build a friendship. Not unconcerned about that friendship or ever having one. Yes, indeed. Proverb 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And the kisses of an enemy is actually deceit. We do have to be careful to say, tell me what I want to hear. Thinking of false prophets in the Sermon on the Mount, no doubt. That being said, wounds have to come from a friend. And often when you feel most wounded, you know if it's the right wound because of the person you trust is risking their own reputation and your love to bring it to you, when you know most people who say they're friends never will go there with you. Because they don't want to risk how you'll respond. So they're not as good friends. Yes, wounds come from friends. The deepest wounds sometimes from the best friends. That being said, it doesn't mean we can't still be friendly about it. It's not a free license to just start slicing up our friends in the way we do it. We can still look to be careful surgeons with a lot of preparation time. Here's what we're about to do. Here's why we're doing this. Here's where we're going to get. Now I have to make the incision. You can set it up well. The golden rule, I want you to think about this. I've had to think about it. How a person wants to be spoken to may be different than how you want to be spoken to. So the golden rule is do to others what you'd have done unto you. Well, this is how I'd have it done unto me. Okay, but ultimately, if you want to be understood and communicated with effectively, they may not want you to do it that way, even though that's how you want to be communicated with. So for instance, for me, I don't like it when people pussyfoot around. Get to the point and tell me what you want to tell me. Otherwise, you're coming across to me as deceitful and frankly condescending. Don't treat me like a child. I can handle it. Okay? But some people, that's not how they want to be communicated with. So I may want to do that because that's how I want to be communicated with. Now, where did I learn this lesson? It's both-sided. Including men and women. So don't start shooting arrows at me. I've got my shield here. I'm reading this book again, Cracking the Communication Code, and I had one of these moments, a aha moment. It was more kind of like, oh, you know. Actually, it was more of a, oh. You know? Here's the thing. There's this, one of the guys writes in, says, thank you so much for your book, Love and Respect. I want you to know that I've been teaching on marital relationships in a Christian context for so long, and I've been married 30 plus years. I've done lectures on it, and I have felt like everything's right. And reading your book, I asked my wife, do you feel loved? And I was shocked by her answer. And then she explained, I don't feel loved when you speak to me like you speak to your male friends. Here's the challenge. We live in a culture where women want to say they'll submit, but then they want to fight all the way and make sure you don't take advantage of them. Here's what we both need to know, men. Here's what I remembered. Okay, you tell the men that you want to be treated like equals. You can think like them. You can, but you can't feel like them. You're not wired the same way. And we all need to just accept it so we communicate better. You think and speak and hear pink. We think and hear and speak blue. And we can say the same truth, but handle it delicately and carefully and differently. So a woman needs to know how we want to be spoken to with respect and directness. And carefulness, but like an Abigail, but, you know, come right at me. Protect me from killing that guy or you. But the women, as much as they want to demand their equalness, and they are equal. Certainly, I believe, equal in ability to think. But we communicate differently. And I don't care what woman it is, deep down, she needs to be spoken to in pink, the same truth. She needs to be spoken to as a woman and not as a man. Even though we men sometimes think, well, I'm trying to show you I love you. I'm giving you the same respect that I want. Yeah, but they really, no matter what they tell you, they want you to talk to them in pink. Which is why they get all upset when you don't, even though you think you're giving what they asked for. Give them what you know God says they need. Same thing with the men. Talk to us in blue. Try to understand our world. We don't need to feel like wimps. We need to feel like warriors, and that you want that. Because that's who we are. That's how we've been made. Tender warriors, yes, we have to be. But a lot could be said about that in this book. I'm trying to be careful not to preach the whole book at you. But that was a wisdom thing for me to learn. Okay. I thought I was doing it right because I was giving what I wanted, golden rule for me. But there's a nuance and a wisdom of that. Yes, you need to give what you would have done to you, but that means the way they want it might be different from you nonetheless. That's a hard lesson and a hard one to figure out. But that's where we can go places together. And our text today says if you do that, you work on that, you will be wise. That will say a lot about you because there's not a whole lot of people that are willing to do that. There's not a whole lot of husbands and wives that are willing to do that, which is why our churches have the same marital problems that anybody else in the world does, sometimes worse. Because we say we believe the word of God is the only rule and authority for our life, but we don't actually act it out. We certainly don't speak it out. So let's get wiser. Let's do better. Let's be friendly. Sometimes we also just have to be concerned with who else is in the room. One thing I've been trying to work on, you can imagine with my office serving you as I'm out and about, people like to ask me lots of questions, but I've learned sometimes they're actually just looking to start whatever debate is out there. And I've tried to follow Jesus more, and you know, I don't take the bait, if you know what I mean. I don't have to prove what I know. And if I let somebody get me started, I get pretty passionate about it. And in certain contexts, especially with my children or others, you know what? I don't want others to be wounded by what I think the other person and I could handle in a closed room. And maybe would be the most efficient way to have that discussion. So I've learned to just be careful to often defer. Maybe set up a hint, here's a resource, but I don't get into it. Well, there's a temptation to prove how smart you are, but I'm trying to be more wise. And often that's just not saying anything when I'm tempted and set up, perhaps. And I think that relates to why it's spoken of qualification for elders in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I believe verse 3. They're not to be brawlers. Let me write that down. And in the Greek, it could be translated quarrelsome or uncontentious or peaceable. But I like the word uncontentious because in the Greek it's actually the letter A. It's one word. It's not two words. It's A, which means a negative. So it actually means the opposite of the rest of the word. So it means not contentious, which is what would lead to fighting and brawling. You know, so often elders, ministers, we got to be wise, officers, fathers, about how we handle things simply because of who else is in the room. We have to be more concerned about what our words will do to everybody else. But see, when people see that we need to trust, they don't worry about what we didn't show we knew. We show what we knew we needed to do, wisdom in that situation. They were thankful we spared them of an incident. We get rewarded also, by the way. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. You work at heart of being wise about this, you can get more joy. Again, how often do you go away saying, I wish I didn't bite on that? I didn't walk away with joy. Or maybe I walked away with heartburn, physically and spiritually, but I did walk away with joy, and neither did anyone else in the room. And that person often looking for a fight, that person's going to leave without joy regardless, but I and the others don't have. You can get rewarded with joy by the answer of your mouth. Proverbs 22, verse 11. For the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. How to influence people? Be gracious with your words. Are we, after all, not to be ambassadors for King Jesus? If he would use us more, how to make friends and influence people, we'd be more friendly. We'd be more gracious in how we speak. The grace of our lips gives us an audience with kings. Now, we often think it's going to be how smart we show ourselves. That's not the kind of guy you put into the work of an ambassador. You put someone into the work of an ambassador who has wisdom and knows when and when not to speak, and who knows how to ask questions and find out what the other person knows more than wanting to show what they know. More on that in a moment. Again, there is just as much wisdom in how you say something and what you don't say, but also, and let me emphasize it here now, also what you don't leave out that should be said and should be expressed with appropriate emphasis. Some people want to leave themselves off the hook, like, just read my actions. Again, mind reading is never good for the person when they need to ask clarification, but also for the people who should be more clear and know that words is a whole lot of being clear. Otherwise, you can come across as arrogant and disinterested and ungrateful. Mind reading is never good for marriage, the book also says. You see, we also need to make sure we don't leave people wondering about our actions when our words could proactively make them more clear. Christ, your Lord, showed his love by who he is, the Word. By what he did, but also how he spoke and explained his actions, so that they spoke as loudly as those actions could by his words. That's why we have a Bible that isn't just telling us what happened, but much of what is said that explains why what happened happened and what it means. We're not just shown that God loved us. We're told that God loves us. Both are recorded for us in the Bible. So study how your words touch other people's hearts to be wiser, so that you can know more about your own heart. Remembering in Matthew 12, 34, we are told it is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. That is not just being careful about what you say, but being careful to say what needs to be said, what should be said. If you are wise about the proper care and feeding of other people, man and woman, boy and girl. And again, I think in terms of the pendulum swing of our culture and in the church, men need to hear it just as much as you women do. You can touch our buttons so easily, positively, if you would just say a few things, including, now listen closely, thank you. Your work matters to me. I appreciate all you're trying to do. I know you have been wired for conquest. That's all coming out of the book. And I want to thank you for that. I want to speak in specific details about those kinds of details so you know I'm paying attention and I care. And I don't take you for granted. And I don't use the lie of feminism that you're just supposed to make me feel loved and win me, and I have no responsibility to respond in kind, to the point where the Song of Solomon, the guy's no longer at the door knocking when you finally open it, whether before or during marriage. What you say and what you choose not to say, positively and negatively, by appropriate omission and inappropriate omission, says everything about you and your heart and where it needs to grow in grace and wisdom. Study yourself and study your heart. Also study the heart of Christ as seen in his words to affect your heart and to affect your words and how you affect others by your words that come out of a gracious heart, growing in grace. Luke 4, verse 22. All we're being told here today is to be like Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. You don't need any more motivation than that. Everybody marveled at the majesty of your king because he had many gracious words. He was friendly. He was compassionate and considerate. He said things that needed to be said. He often refrained from saying things that didn't probably shouldn't have been said, often simply more for the others in his hearing, an example, rather than the person he allowed to go away unanswered. Gracious words proceeded out of his mouth to the extent that people marveled not only over his authority in the preaching, but the way he pastored and worked with people after he stepped down from the pulpit. A ministry, remember, of healing. They followed him in droves, not only because of his majestic words, but because of his majestic healing. Psalm 45. Verse 2, this is what you just sang prophetically of Christ your Lord. Speaking of Jesus, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. That's speaking of Christ, and we highlight here, in Christ, grace is poured into his lips. Why? Because he's wise. And you are wise to keep your eyes open and hear about it right now. If you're going to do anything with it, let alone wholeheartedly, and touch anybody else's hearts. Grace poured out of his lips. Just be like Jesus. That is, be like him and because of him, be like Jesus. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Let's try to memorize that part today. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. That struck me as I read through Ecclesiastes. I don't think I would have thought of that. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Indeed, in Ecclesiastes earlier, I believe it was chapter 5, verse A, section A, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Well, how do we do better at getting to that better end? The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. It is, however, contrasted as all those proverbs I gave you. I just leave out the negative part, partly for sake of efficiency, but also emphasis today. It is true, however, that it's almost always contrasted with the fool and the bad way to do it. The fool is not compassionate, but careless and reckless, having only care for him or herself, never seeking to understand, though they may cloud it in language that suggests such, accusing the other, not being slow to speak, not being quick to listen, not being slow to wrath. The fool does not seek to cover over a multitude of sins, but wants to nitpick at every one of them and puff him or herself up with his knowledge to be exalted in his mind before everybody else, foolishly thinking they think he's something else. Well, they think he's something else or she's something else. They're a piece of work and a load of... Let me refrain. But think of this. We have other ways of speaking of people with wise, but it is sarcastic, and it's meant to say the opposite. Euphemism, you might say, a turn of phrase. He's such a wise guy. Can't help but think of the Three Stooges when I said, oh, wise guy, eh? It's not a compliment, though. It usually ends in a fight. They're pretty funny, but they're fake. But right? A wise guy, or we might say, you ever heard the term, what a Weisenheimer, in German. Or we might say a smart aleck, or a wise guy, right? But what are we really saying? We're not actually saying they're wise. We're saying they are someone who is always wisecracking, always sarcastic, always smug. Oh, they have clever words. They might be witty, but they're acting like they know it all. We might say they're know-it-alls, and they're annoying, and they're never building one up. They're only building themselves up. And to do that, they're really ultimately always breaking someone else down. Whatever that is, it's not wise. It's not gracious. It's not Christ. You know, sometimes we would say, what a wise aleck. or what a smart aleck, and we would say something a little bit more colorful, if you will. What a wise, what a smart. I'll only allude to that now, mindful of the text. But let this illusion warn us that while our mouths may mean to breathe out sweet scents, if we are unwise, our mouths instead may produce a wretched stench as if our words were coming out of the other ends of our bodies. And I understand that's humorous, but stop and think about how disgusting it really is. And how offensive it would really be. You ever in a room where somebody needs to have their pants changed, especially the second way? People are quick to notice, furrow their brows and noses, and get out of there. And let it be someone else's problem. You see, if we're that way, because we're unwise and lack grace, we end up causing people to step away from us and step out of the room entirely where we are. So, God speaking to you, Christ preaching to you through the earthen vessel and through this text today, the words of a wise man, a wise man's mouth, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. A word to the wise, be wise, say grace. Can you screw that in your skulls with me today? That's why we give you one point of a sermon. Take whatever details are helpful. Remember my preaching professor whose book is getting a lot of acknowledgement right now. One point. It's always the title of the sermon in your bulletin. I always give it to you the beginning and the end. Here it is. The goal is to just screw this into our stubborn skulls and get it to actually stay so that we say grace in this case. So I've tried to give you something you can use throughout the week. Be wise. Say grace. Will you say it with me? Be wise. Say grace. Let's say this together. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Let's say this. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Beloved, let's say it again. Be wise. Say grace. Let us pray and ask as Psalm 119 instructs us to ask God to deal gracious with us, bountifully gracious with us, that we'd be able to speak his grace more to others. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, we thank you for your grace upon grace. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but as our heavenly Father, you understand we are but dust. You are slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. It takes a lot for you to lose it with us, so to speak, though you never truly lose it. It takes a lot for you to be tough with love. And so may we better reflect you and be willing to bear with one another better. To be willing to overlook things and trust they didn't mean what it sounds like. And if we're not sure or we really need help, to just ask and clarify. Not to begrudgingly hold our words against one another, but to willingly, openly, vulnerably ask for help to better understand, that we would be wiser and to better understand how they need us to speak and to be wiser about it. That is to have more grace in our hearts. Oh Lord, may it be seen in us that there is more of Christ and his grace in us. By how we touch one another's hearts with our words, let them indeed be wise, not excluding all the other things that could be said with the same book and with Proverbs. But this today, something I think I know myself and we often can excuse ourselves from, if not by ignorance, by ignoring. If we are truly wise, we will be found to be gracious with our words. Not only what we avoid saying, but what we make a point to attempt to say and not leave unsaid. And certainly how we back it up and show it with our actions, so they're not empty, vain words, and we take your name in vain. Lord, let us not pick the parts of the Bible we like best to meet our personality types. Let it all affect our person, that we would be conformed more to the image of Jesus Christ as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind and less like the way the world thinks. Ultimately, Almighty God, that we are ministers of reconciliation, ministers of grace, better light to the world and salt to the earth, that people would indeed come here to worship you, our Father in heaven. We confess that we want to be your disciples and die to ourselves and do exactly what you say that we should say and how we should say it and when and where and when and when not. We're not. But we also recognize, Lord, that we are utterly dependent on you for the ability to do it. So increase our faith, help our unbelief, grow us in your grace, and especially availing ourselves, not only body, but with our souls, of the means of grace. And so, Lord, as we approach you again this evening, thankful for a day to rest and worship you, and as we partake of your supper tonight that says your love and grace to us, let us recognize it is also extended to our brethren at our sides. And so let us extend the same and offer up the bread of life to them as well, and the blood of Christ as well. Oh Lord, indeed, let my speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer every man and woman, boy and girl. And oh, how we need your wisdom. We confess and we beg you for it, for your glory, for others' good and for our own good. And so we do pray, Almighty God, indeed. We pray that you would bless us to be wise by having wise, gracious words coming up from our heart and out of our mouth, that we would be blessing others actively, proactively, and very, very carefully and wisely and respectfully and lovingly. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and we say together to you, we love you and we respect you. Amen.